Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
And I love that this place is a place where some of you come, and when you're coming in the door, Barkley and I ask how you're doing, you say, I'm not good. I love that. It's phenomenal. I love it not because you're not doing good. I love it because you can be honest and raw in it, and Jesus will meet us in our honest, raw days. There ain't no need to pretend you're doing good when you're not good. So with that in mind, we want to bring the issues that are here today up before the King of Kings. So if your issues are getting the best of you today, stand up and we'll pray for you. If you're new here, our friend Billy back there has autism. We love him, autism. He makes some noises. I like people responding to me when I teach, so you can follow his lead and engage with me. But don't be alarmed. That's just Billy, all right? And everybody can point to Billy and say, hey, Billy. Yeah, he's awesome. All right, if you know these brothers and sisters, you can go and put your hand on them. Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in these lives as it is in heaven. Do you agree, church? Would somebody say, may it be so? Lord, may you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who knows all of our issues before we're even aware of them, would you bring resolution today? Somebody say, may it be so. And so, Lord, we ask that joy would increase where it's lacking, where peace is lacking, bring peace, Lord. Somebody say, joy and peace. Lord, where there's sorrow, bring your comfort. Where there's grief, help grieving to take place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It is true, if you got a pulse, you got issues. Sometimes life is rough and stinky, but sometimes life is the opposite of stinky. Do you agree? So if your life's in a good place today, would you stand up, give testimony to those who were just standing? By way of standing, you're telling those who were just standing that life's gonna get there someday, right? If you're standing and you've had crappy days before, raise your hand. So if you were just standing and are now sitting, look at this. These people will be your tomorrow. The dark days become good days, okay? So thanks for your honesty. And let's give God praise. Simply, you can clap if you want because God is good. And let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the goodness of life. Do you agree, church? And Lord, we give you credit for all good things. Could you tell us every good gift comes from above? You are the one who gives us these good things. So in the name of Jesus, we say thank you, Lord. Somebody say thank you. So Lord, I pray that the goodness of life that's on our brothers and sisters right now who are standing would be contagious. That it would just spill off of them onto those around them and that they would be bearers of the joy of the Lord. Lord, you tell us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So may their strength be contagious. May they, Lord, be like a good trainer who helps others become strong in the joy of the Lord. So thank you, Lord, for the goodness of this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So I've been out and about on sabbatical, and I've been living in cognitive dissonance lately. That is, you have two competing things that you agree with living in your mind. Number one, I've loved every minute being away. It's been awesome. And I've missed you all. I don't know how it can be both, but it has been both. It's good for me to be back. I've missed you guys, and I need to tell you something I've told you before, but you might have forgot it, so everybody, this is really important. In fact, you might only be able to take home one thing today. If you can only handle one concept in your noggin a day, this is the one. After this thing, you can forget everything else I'm going to say, so lean forward. This is very important. And if your neighbor's not leaning forward, elbow him and say, lean forward. This is very important. Some of you aren't leaning forward. Okay, hang on. I'm not going to tell you yet because you're not ready. I was at my brother's church on Cape Cod last week, and I was preaching at his church. It was a smaller, wonderful church, and there were some folks in the back row, and I said, all right, everybody lean forward. And these guys put their arms like this, and they stared at me and said, uh-uh. I didn't move on until they leaned forward. So I'm not moving on until y'all lean forward. Come on now. This is very important. This place is better because you're here. Yeah, it really is. Okay, I thought we had an awkward church clap there. No awkward church claps. If somebody claps, you jump on it. It really is. This place is better because you're here. Get your friendly finger up. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here today. Now, I've often compared the friendly finger to that other one. What's the other finger? And what do we do with the driving finger? Now, I just want to be clear. Keep your driving finger in your pocket. You all know I have many issues, right? That's not hidden. The use of the driving finger isn't my issue. I don't think I've ever used it. I just want to be clear on that. So when I say keep your driving finger in your pocket, I'm not really talking to me on that one. I got other issues, not that one. But I know some of you have a driving finger. And you know why I know this? Because I drive like an old woman. I really do. I like, if the speed limit's 30, I'm comfortable at 29. And I'm not kidding you, about twice a month coming down Oakland Drive, speed limit's 30, I get passed in the no passing zone. And regularly, I see the driving finger, and I'm thinking, I'm going the speed limit. So I know some of you wrestle with the driving finger. So everybody, what do you do with your driving finger? And you know, you might want to keep it in your pocket when you're driving. Turn to your neighbor with your friendly finger and say, I'm glad you're here. It's good for me to be here, and it's good for you to be here, and this place truly is better because you're here. Let me just back up about a month, because not all of you are here. A month ago when we had a brief family meeting right after church. If you weren't here for that family meeting right after church about a month ago, you need to go to our website or go to the iTunes podcast store and listen to the Rivers family gathering. There's some really awesome stuff in there. One thing I want to tell you that came out of that meeting is we needed to raise $200,000 in order to start the project over there. You might not have noticed, but that project started because here's how we raise funds. We have a need. We let you know of the need. We ask you to pray. I don't chase anybody down. We need your money. The Lord is going to bless you if you give. People are going to go to hell if you don't give. We don't do any of that. Here's the need. We ask you to pray about it, and God brought in beyond that which we needed to start the project. So that's pretty cool, right? So if you haven't listened to that thing, if you weren't here, go to our podcast and just listen to the Rivers family meeting. It's right there. There's some good information in there for you. I have to tell you that the month of August is just around the corner. I don't really know what's happened to 2018. Well, I kind of do. I've been gone a lot. That's kind of fun. In the month of August, for 4 years in a row now, we do something different with the teaching. Does anybody know what August usually is? Real? Not the dog days of summer, but thank you for participating. It's the real to real month, where we look for God's truth in Hollywood movies. So next week, we're going to put our teaching on the Gospel of John. Today, we're in the middle of John chapter 5. If you have your Bible, start flipping there or sliding there or however you do it. And if you have your device out and you're pretending to read the Bible and you're texting, we'll know. We'll know. But next week, we're going to put John on hold for 4 Sundays, the month of August. We're going to get into real to real. And I'm just going to give you a little spoiler, a little heads up. Next Sunday, I'm going to be teaching on, do you guys want to know next week's movie that we're going to be looking at? Maybe a little homework for you. We're going to be using, I don't know if I should tell you. Never mind, let's keep moving on. And so, John chapter 5, I'll tell you. The Greatest Showman is what we're going to be looking at next week. If you haven't seen The Greatest Showman, you need to watch it maybe before next week and certainly after next week. But that's what I'll be finding God's truth in. There's a ton of truth in Hollywood movies, as we'll talk about in the next month. The Greatest Showman, much of it will be shown up on the big screen next week. So bring your popcorn next week. Bring your candy. Bring your soda. Do whatever you need to do. That's next week. But this week, we got to get to John chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. Open your Bible if you have them. Now, you remember the last couple weeks, Joe and then Rod talked about the dude who had been crippled for 38 years sitting by the pool of Bethesda, and he finally got healed because Jesus healed him. And then the dude was walking around carrying his mat on Sunday, and the religious leaders, this is a recap for you, the religious leaders of the day saw this guy, heard that he had been healed. He'd been lame for 38 years, but he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Somebody say, oh my goodness. And instead of celebrating a man who had been in bondage for 38 years finding freedom, they decided to harp on him for breaking a religious rule. Well, that's what the last couple weeks we're wrestling with. And this week, we pick it up where those people who were mad at that dude, they now have an encounter with Jesus, the one who brought freedom. Now, if you can handle two things in your head, remember the first thing, this place is better because you're here. Secondly, I just want you to know that Jesus is the one who brings freedom. Amen. Say it loudly. Jesus is the one who brings freedom. And if you can only handle two things, you can forget everything else from here on out. But what happened is Jesus brought this dude's freedom, and then Jesus has an encounter with the religious leaders of the day that we're about ready to look at, and it doesn't go well. So because Jesus, the text says, John 5, verse 16, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, somebody say, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now, here's the deal. Before we jump on the bandwagon of ripping on these knuckleheaded religious leaders, we need to understand that they're really not coming out of left field. They're actually rooted in something that was good at its origin. These guys were steeped in the Bible. In fact, these guys knew more of the Bible than you know of the Bible, maybe combined. These religious leaders, by the age of 10, had to memorize the first five books, not chapters, books of the Bible. How many of you have three verses memorized of the Bible? And in their Bibles, what we call the Old Testament, it says in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord rested on the seventh day, and so they were doing what they thought God wanted them to do. And let's be clear, honoring the Sabbath day and keeping holy, that's one of the 10, you know what I mean? This was a serious one. It's not like cursing when you stub your toe. That's not one of the 10. It's number 14. One of the Ten Commandments is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so when they confront Jesus, when they persecute him, according to the text, they're actually rooted in something biblical. See, here's the deal. Religious people. Hang on. Is there anybody in church this morning? What about the rest of you? I mean, come on. By being in church this morning, you are a religious person. Sorry to break the news. Religious people sticking to religious principles can be quite the problem. See, there's nothing wrong with religious people. There's nothing wrong with religious principles. But that which it's based upon is all what it's rooted in. You see, if your view of God is he is mean and angry and looking at you ready to whip off his glasses because you dropped the ball yet again, then your religious practices and principles are going to be punitive and binding and robbing of freedom. But if your image of God is that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, then your religious practices and your religious principles will not be binding, they'll be freeing. And so these religious people, maybe with good intent, actually had a misunderstanding of who God was, and thus their application of religious activity was binding and even condemning. And when this dude Jesus dared to go outside the norm, they gasped and they persecuted him. Now, the year was 1994. I've told this story before. It might be familiar to a couple of you. The Lions found themselves yet again in a losing season. It was Sunday. It was right after church. Actually, it was 1993. My bad. Before I got married to Christy, I was living with my friend Dave and Tim. And after church on Sunday, what does a good American preacher do? Go home and watch football. Unfortunately, the Lions often. And so I'm sitting on the couch, resting. Did you know Sabbath was given for the sake of rest? Because the notion of working all the time, just it isn't healthy. And so when God gave the Sabbath to the Israelites, he was actually saying, hey, you are more than work. You are more than production. I want you to rest. And when you rest, you're restored. When you recreate, you recreate. So I was doing my best on this Sunday after church. So I was watching the Lions. I was trying to rest. And my friend Dave, who was my roommate at the time, his grandma came in. Now, she was an older Dutch woman, a part of the Dutch Reformed Church. We happened to be a part of the Reformed Church. She had grown up in a tradition where she understood God to be punitive. God might love you, but after he spanks you 48 times, and then he wonders if he loves you. And so her image of God shaped her reaction with me. Now, granted, I was at the time in 1993, I was 22 years old. I had given my life to go be a pastor. You might deduce that I kind of love Jesus, right? You don't go into this thing to make money. You don't go into it to make fame. You go into it because you love Jesus. And so here I am training to be a pastor, and this older woman in the faith who could have blessed this young guy sitting on the couch watching the line comes in, and she does this. You're watching TV on a Sunday. Now, I was a little clueless at the time. Don't say it. Some of you are thinking you still are. And I said, yeah, trying to watch the Lions here. And she goes, I thought you were a Christian going to be a pastor. I am. Good Christians don't watch TV on Sunday. Now, I didn't know if she just had an opposition to the Lions or what. But you see, when your view of God is that he's angry and spiteful and ready to smack down on you, your religious practices become binding of yourself and they become condemning of others. These guys persecuted Jesus because he dared going against the norm. Now, a story I've also shared here before. Christy's dad was also a pastor. Christy's mom and dad, some of the most gracious, loving people you'll ever meet. Christy's grandparents, some of the most gracious and loving people you ever meet. But they will tell you the story. On Sunday afternoon, they had this little backyard pool. While swimming in the pool, they would get a call from grandma and grandpa saying, we're coming over. And all pandemonium would break loose. Get out of the pool, dry your hair, hide your swimsuits. Because if grandma and grandpa saw the grandkids swimming on Sunday, if your view of God is that he leads with judgment, your religious practices are going to be a little off. And so when Jesus brought life to a man who had been dead for 38 years, when he brought freedom to a man who was bound for 38 years, these religious leaders, because their view of God was off, they came down and the Bible says they began to persecute him. But Jesus, in healing on the Sabbath, you know what Jesus could have done? He could have waited till Monday. Technically Sunday. You know, Saturday was their Sabbath. He could have waited to Thursday. But Jesus said, uh-uh. Because I want to send a message to the world. And he wanted to send a message of who God is. God is primarily for us. He doesn't want from us first. He wants for us first. And what he wants for us is goodness in life. Now, if I was sitting out there, I would begin a clap and hope others would join me, because that's just good news. So when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was doing it because he sent a message that the Sabbath was made for people. People weren't made for the Sabbath. And in so healing on that day, he was saying, God has got your back, and all of life is for your freedom and for your joy. Now, you have heard... Yeah, don't be ashamed. Yeah, there we go. Now again, if you're new to the church, we have this anti-awkward church clap rule, right? And it's kind of awkward to be the first clapper because nobody will join you and then you quickly quit. The rule is if somebody starts clapping, don't leave them hanging because we don't want an awkward church clap. Just join them. So way to go, way to lead that. Back to the message. You might have heard that I'm on sabbatical. Jesus got in trouble for doing something good on the Sabbath. I can attest to you right now, maybe more than ever, that Sabbath is wonderful. You know, some of you follow me on Facebook, and I put a post up here, I think on Friday, of the joy and the goodness of rest, because we were made for more than just producing. And I shared on this Facebook post that every time we go away, Christy's folks down in Florida in April on spring break, you know, I'm really good the first several days. I love it. But near the end of our time away, I begin to get antsy, and I kind of want to get back to work. And it's not because I don't love Florida. It's not because I don't love her parents. It's not because I don't love going to Disney. I could live at Disney. I mean, that place is awesome. Amen. There's something on the inside that says, okay, I've had enough. 4 or 5 days is enough. I got to get back at it. And during this time of sabbatical, the Lord has been revealing to me that much of my identity, and I'm wondering if this is true for you, has been built upon the things I can do and the affirmation I get for doing certain things. And so I can't even rest for 8 full days. Without that antsiness, but God, on healing on the Sabbath, this one guy, he's saying, you know what, you are more than work, and I've created you for rest. This Sabbath season, I've been away from work more than any time in my professional career. And there hasn't been one thought of getting back early. because God is restoring something. You know what else has happened? During the Sabbath rest, when we rest, when we slow down, somebody say slow down, we're able to realize things about ourselves that we don't realize when we're going, doing. And I realized during this season of rest that I still have a pulse. And therefore, what do I still have? Oh, man, I thought I was done with those issues. I mean, I've been to therapy, I've been on Zoloft, but I thought I was done. But what the Lord was doing in this time of rest is, you know, you still have issues. Particularly, he was telling me that you need to get back into therapy. So I started seeing a therapist a couple weeks ago again, and it has been delightful. And we've discovered the root of this, and I never would have discovered this had I not rested, which I'm telling my story only so that you can tell your own story. Right? I'm not telling my story for any other reason than for you to get in touch with your own story. I discovered through the help of a therapist that there is ungrieved grief in my life. And this therapist, she's telling me, she's about a little younger than my mother was, that when my mom died 3 years ago, there was something broken in life. There's been some struggles over the last few years. And I've always said to myself, you know what? It's okay. God is good. Now, is God good? Does that mean buck up, camper? And the undealt with grief has led to a hardening of the heart, which has led to irritability, the temptation to use the driving finger, kind of an underlying sadness. And the way to get free from it is to grieve. So she's training me how to grieve. So if you want to pray for me, pray that I have a breakdown. I think I mean that. See, I'm going to be freer because of the principle that Jesus taught by healing a man on the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for you. You weren't made for the Sabbath. Okay, that was just one half of a verse. You all better preach quicker than that, people. So Jesus says, in defense, Jesus said to them, my Father, he says. Oh, that made him mad. That made him mad, but we'll get back to that in a minute. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Man, when he said my Father, they went through the roof. Even though they were outside, they went through the roof. But we'll get back to that in a minute. My Father's always at work. God's always at work. You know, sometimes it feels like God isn't at work, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like God is not at work, but Jesus assures us right here that God is always at work. Have you ever woken up on a Friday and felt like it was Saturday? Yeah? Aren't you glad that feelings can be wrong? It might feel like God ain't at work, but I'm telling you, it's true. God is always at work. Always at work. God is working when we didn't even know we needed him to work. I don't know if you understood that. I'm going to say it again. One person, God is always at work even when we don't know we need him to work. Amen. Would you like a story? So we needed, you know, X amount of dollars to begin the project over there. And as I've already told you, God brought in the funds so that we can begin that third building project so that God can do more kingdom work through us in that space. And you know what was really cool? God brought in about this much extra. Everybody say this much. This much extra. About 3 days into the building project, the builders came to us and said, you know, we had some stuff stacked in there, you know, on the floor that they removed. And when they removed it, they discovered that the concrete was all off. And, we're going to have to increase the cost of the project because this has to be fixed. And the cost of fixing this, you guys want to know how much the cost was of fixing the concrete over there?
This much.
Exactly. That's unbelievable to me. God is working before we even know we needed him to work. And so when Jesus has these religious people who had religious principles confront him about healing, he didn't even engage in that argument. He taught them truth. And he said, you know, God is always working. Have you ever, like, read something or seen something on social media or on TV and you're just like, wow, that hit me and I needed it right now? Have you ever felt that way? You know, I had some responses this week to the vlog that I posted on Facebook. About 4 people said, man, that's just what I needed to hear this week. Do you know why that was just the thing you needed to hear this week? Because God is always working even before you know you needed him to work. And have you ever been the one who said something to somebody and that somebody says, ooh, that's exactly what I needed, thank you. It's because God is always working even before we know we needed him to work, and sometimes he uses you to do his work. He's always working. And what is his work? Now, this is important. What is the work that God is doing? It's judgment. It's condemnation. It's shaking the finger because you got to get your act together. This is the work of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. You weren't paying attention. Somebody say baloney. What was the work of Jesus that God is always about? Well, we see it in the Gospel of John, right? We're in the fifth chapter, and we've seen Jesus do three miracles now, and each miracle brought life where there was no life. Each miracle promised of blessings beyond belief. Each miracle brought abundance beyond the wildest dreams. Each miracle set people free. This is the work of Jesus. It isn't the work of condemning and shaming and get your act together and you got to behave right before you can fit in. It's simply about offering a space of freedom and belonging. Right on, Billy. I agree with you. Did you know that the church has been guilty of stupidity? Do you know you're part of the church? Oops. I know what you're thinking. Go back on sabbatical. He called me stupid. So here's the deal. Sometimes we think that our faith, it's about spiritual scalping, right? We just want to say the prayer, do you love Jesus? Boom, and we approach life about, you know, just getting people to say a certain prayer or something like that. That's not what we're to be about. We're to be about the work that Jesus is about. And the work that Jesus was about, it was about bringing freedom to people who are in bondage and has nothing to do with spiritual scalping or praying a certain prayer. The work that God has called you to is the work he was about, and that is to be about the freedom and the joy and the peace of other people. Do you understand what we're saying here? Amen. All right. For this reason, back to the text, they tried all the more to encourage Jesus and say, way to go, Jesus. Oh, hang on. Oh, that's not what happened. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, somebody say, here we go. They lost their minds. But he was even calling God his own father. And here it is. Making himself equal to God. Oh my goodness. You see, Jesus really, I want to say that he angered them. Really angered them for two reasons. We're going to get to the big reason in a minute. You know, he called himself God. But he angered them because he broke the Sabbath law. And their religious principles didn't allow for such freedom, even though that freedom brought somebody life. You know, I heard a recorded message years and years ago by famed preacher and author Tony Campolo. Does anybody know the name Tony Campolo? He was preaching at his church describing the brokenness in their community and how, you know, people were going hungry, not being fed, were homeless, and the church was doing nothing. And he actually said in the sermon, this bleep really bothers me. And he said the S word, sugar. Now, I would never say such a thing on this stage. But he went on to say, and he goes, you know what? Half of you are more bothered that I said a word than you are bothered by the reality of the brokenness around us. You see, Jesus had to heal this dude on a Sunday because he wanted to break down religious practices that did nothing to set people free. And they were mad at that. Aren't you glad we never make the same mistake those people did? Jeez, somebody say, jeez, those people. Oh, God. You know what, though? But if we're honest, I think somehow we have an inner Pharisee in us that often leads with morality when we're looking at the world around us. Now, God has given us standards of living. God has given us the call to be holy and pure and moral. But there's a problem when we lead and expect others to live out our morality and we dictate that our understanding of holiness and morality becomes legislation and we begin to say, it should be this way, it should be this way. Don't do that. Jesus never did that. Jesus led with grace and love. And after he encountered people, then their morality changed. Morality doesn't change when you lead with the sledgehammer of judgment. I can think we're kind of like this guy, these people. You know, that's why at the River we have the three B's in part of our core, right? Let me just remind you what they are or inform you if you're new to this place. Everybody at this place, we want to be a place where anybody can belong. Somebody say belong. I didn't say belong. I said belong. Say belong. Yeah. Belong is the first one because belonging is what matters. Jesus encountered that knucklehead Zacchaeus. You know that wee little man? That wee little man was he who had been lying and stealing and cheating his neighbors. Jesus didn't go to him and say, get your act together. He said, hey, let's do lunch. He gave him a place to belong. And out of belonging, something happened. So this has got to be a place of belonging. So if this is your church home, whether you are here for the first time and you're like, ah, this is my home, or if you've been here 1,000 times, you need to be an agent of belonging for somebody who feels like they don't belong. We belong so that, and that's got to be first, so that people can believe in Jesus. We belong so that we can believe because Jesus is for us. He is not against us. He wants for us before he wants from us. We belong so that we can believe, so that we can become all that God intended us to be. See, you are more than you are, right? You might have grown, you might be freedom, but I'm telling you, God has more for you tomorrow than you have today. There's more freedom, there's more joy, there's more purpose, there's more significance, there's more fruitfulness, there's just more for you. Friendly finger time. Turn to your neighbor and say, more. There's more for you, and that more comes out of your becoming all that God intended you to be. You see, when God encounters you and you become a follower of Jesus, he doesn't say, okay, I know you've been doing it this way, get rid of it all, become this. He just says, no, I want you to be that. Let's just fine-tune it and let that which you already are become more. More. It's become. And if we ever lead with our morality, if we ever lead with you all oughta, you shouldn't, we're missing the opportunity to give people a place to belong so that they can believe, so that they can become. So the text says. But that was the second reason. Secondary reason he made him mad. Remember there's another reason that made him mad? We haven't really talked about yet. When he called God his father, the Bible says, he's making himself equal with God. Woo! Somebody say, woo! Woo, did that make him mad? Jesus gave this answer, the Bible says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. See, what Jesus isn't saying is that he's inferior, disconnected. The reason Jesus can only do what Abba does is because Jesus and Abba are inseparably linked. They are together, and right here we have the beginning of a very smart, heavy, thoughtful doctrine called the Trinity. Jesus, the Son, and the Father are one, and in other places we hear about the Spirit. Jesus and the Father are one, so Jesus cannot do anything the Father is not doing because they are intimately and inseparably linked together. And in so saying, he's making himself equal with God. You've got to be kidding me. Are there any first century Jews in the house? No, okay. You see, first century Jews lost their mind with this dude Jesus claimed to be equal with God because they had grown up their entire lives. Their grandparents had grown up their entire lives. For thousands of years, for generations, the Jewish people believed and had heard from their scriptures, our Old Testament, that God is one. They lived in a world where God was plural. There was this God, that God, this God, this God. But they, for years, thousands of years, stood firm that God is one. And Jesus says, I am part of God. How can God be one if you're part of God and God is in heaven? That means God is two. And they lost their minds. But what they missed is that the one God who has three parts was so for people, he would set aside his divinity. He would not consider being equal to God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself of all of that and took on the form of a baby. Jesus wore diapers. So that humanity could be reconciled to God. And they're stuck, understandably so, that God is one. You can't be God. And they missed what Jesus was saying, that God is for us. And he wanted to reconcile us to Abba so that we could have life in this life and life in the afterlife. And yet they began to get confused and they got angry and they wanted to kill him. Here's the deal. Many will say and have said over the centuries that Jesus is a good dude. And people will ask, well, do I have to believe that Jesus is divine, Jesus is God? Well, the answer is no, you don't have to believe any of that. But that's what the Bible says. And you can't have an intellectual integrity and simply say, oh, Jesus is a good guy, he's not God. Because if Jesus was a good guy and not God, he's not a good guy. He's either a liar or he's a nutcase. And so in your pursuit of faith, if you're wondering where you're at and you're wondering about this Jesus, it's really not an option to say Jesus is just a good dude. The options are he ain't what he said he is. He's a liar or he's a lunatic or he's the Lord. What is it? So they were stuck in the religious principles, and Jesus says, yo, suckers, I made them principles. And in so saying, you know what Jesus was doing? This is very important. Elbow your neighbor if they look sleepy and say, pay attention. Jesus loved the Pharisees as much as he loved the guy who was crippled for 38 years. Amen. And he had to go after them because they needed freedom as much as that dude needed freedom. See, Jesus is even for the ones who are against him. His approach had to be different with the guy who was healed that Rod and Joe looked at. It was more gentle and gracious and freeing. But for these people who are stuck in their cerebral faith, the religious principles, man, he went after him like a sledgehammer. Jesus was pretty harsh at times, but only with religious people. With people who didn't know him, people who weren't religious, who weren't part of the system, Jesus was kind, tender, and gentle. But Jesus went after those who already had a belonging and were keeping others out. He went after it to break down those walls, in part for the sake of the others that were kept out, but in large part for the ones who were doing the keeping out, because Jesus even wants that person to know that he's for them. He had to break through the fog so that they could see the light. See, when you look at the guy that Rod and Joe spoke about last couple of years, my man had issues, right? Everybody could look at him and say, man, he's got a pulse. He's got issues. 38 years, man, he's stuck there. Sometimes our issues are overt and obvious. Has anybody ever lived there? Man, I remember I was meeting with Fraza, our executive pastor, and Katie, our lead elder, and Joe, our lead elder to be next year. And I was telling them about a month ago, you know, I don't know. I'm tired that this elder board gets to see all my issues all the time. So maybe you need somebody who doesn't have issues. They laughed and set me straight. Some of us, our issues are obviously seen. And Jesus brings grace to that. But there are other times when our issues are hard to see. Like these Pharisees. On the outside, they had it all together. They were in power. They were in position. They had money. They had it all, right? They were the ones in charge. On the outside, it looked like they had no issues, but Jesus knew that external appearances can belie the fact that there are deep-seated issues that need freedom. So some of you need to hear that because you got issues and you're pretending like you don't. And so when we say, if you got a pulse, we got issues, yeah, we're talking about you. And some of you can pretend because you got it all together externally. You've got, you know, a good job, you got money, you got a home. You pretend like you got it all together, and people looking at you would actually say about you, wow, that person has got it going on. And some of you have been precipitating that belief. When people ask you how you doing, I'm blessed. Well, sometimes you are blessed, but sometimes you ain't and you know it. So when Jesus goes after the Pharisees, he wants everybody to know, even if you got your act together, he is about your freedom. Let me say good word. Thank you. I'm encouraged by that. So Jesus goes on to clarify his mission. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Has anybody been amazed by the works of the Lord in your life? Yeah. Let's pretend like that's good news if you've been amazed by the Lord and like shout or something. Is anybody amazed by the good work of the Lord? I know some of you come from a church culture where you don't make noise in church, so just nod your head loudly. I'll ask it again. Have you ever been amazed by the work of the Lord? Yeah. For just as the Father, Jesus says, raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. This is what Jesus does. He restores a wedding where they ran out of wine. And you remember that wine was more than wine. It was a symbol of life and abundance, right? John chapter 2, it's his first miracle. And in saying that's his first miracle, he said, I'm about life. And then he healed a royal official's son, a wealthy guy who had a sick kid and was dying. Where there was death, Jesus brought life. And right here, there was a guy stuck in his unhealth, and he brought him health. This is what Jesus did. The work of Jesus that he is always about is to bring freedom and healing and abundance. This is what Jesus is about. Jesus would say later in John, spoiler alert, we're going to get to this in 2020 when we get to John chapter 10. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. You know, the fair, yeah, clap for that. That's good news. These religious leaders, these religious people would have said, Jesus, we'd rather say, I've come that they might have life and have it to obeying the rules. But Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, spilling over. This is the work God wants to do in your life. He wants to give you freedom like you've never had before. And some of you, as I'm talking, are feeling the chills. I call those the Holy Spirit goosebumps. That's because God is talking to you right now. He's got freedom for you that you have yet to have. Moreover, Jesus says, the Father judges no one. He's entrusted all judgment, Jesus says, to the Son. Jesus is saying, all judgment's mine. I got to be the judge. So that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. Here's what I'm talking about. Remember a few months ago, I'm sure you don't because I even forget what I talk about. How would you remember? The judgment of the Lord was never meant to be on people. Never meant to be on people. God does have judgment against sinfulness in the life. So there's sin that attaches itself to us, and the judgment of the Lord through Jesus is going to judge sin. But when Jesus came, went to the cross, came out of the tomb, happy and alive, he defeated death and he defeated sin. So all who honor the Son simply step under the umbrella of the grace of Jesus. Sin falls away, and all future sin will hit the umbrella and fall off, and the judgment of Jesus goes on that sin if we're under the grace umbrella. It's good news. And it's free. But if we choose to say no to Jesus and his grace umbrella, well, the sin sticks to us. And so when the judgment comes on sin and the sin is on us, well, guess who else gets the side effect of the judgment? And so that's why we encourage all to belong, to believe, so that the judgment of the Lord falls off of us onto the sin that falls away. Because when judgment comes, it's not going to be good, but under the umbrella of grace and Jesus, when we honor him, there is freedom and life. Some of you have never stepped under the umbrella of Jesus' grace. Today might be a good day. So it's 11:09. I usually shoot for 11:15. We got 6 minutes. What do you want to do? I'm done. If this is your church home and you're a follower of Christ, do not forget your joy boxes. Now, again, if you're visiting, what's this heart? I say joy boxes, the church says, only because giving tithes and offerings is a heart issue. We don't pass a plate. We just have these boxes we call joy boxes. If you can give joyfully, give joyfully. If you don't feel like giving today, what do we say? But what if you feel joyful of giving on Wednesday, then what? Right, that's what Joe said, right? So there's no pressure to give, but if this is your home and you feel joyful today, don't forget your joy boxes. If you need prayer of any kind, our prayer team would love to pray for you right here. Barclay and I are going to run out and we'll say goodbye to you out there. Make sure you say hi to Barclay. He too has missed you. And if you're a visitor, newish to the church, right through those doors at the welcome table, we got a little gift for you. We got a gift for you. We'd love to say hi to you and thank you for being here and connect you as much as you want to be connected. Have a good week. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.